I'd be glad to do that. Most merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another beautiful day you've blessed us with. And we thank you that we're able to be here to study your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the love we have for one another. We ask that you'd bless this food, that it might nourish our bodies and bless us to your service. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. The first article of the Creed, we believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth.
Yep.
it's a very short sort of statement. When we get into the statement about the second article about Christ, it gets much more longer. And about the only thing that it really says is that, of course, there's one God. We believe in the one, just one God, and He is the creator of everything else. Everything else is explained by this one God. A lot of people ask, well, where did God come from? Well, if you ask that question, that means you don't understand the meaning of the word God. Right? The word God means, one God means the one who isn't caused by anything. The word, He is self-existent. And He causes everything else. The Latin phrase is often used, creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. God just, He speaks, and his word is powerful and accomplishes the creation of the universe. Of course, this is taken directly, from the Jewish faith. The Hebrews were apparently the first ones to recognize, to acknowledge, or to have revealed to them that there was one God. There is, God spoke to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. There is evidence, of course, that he and his ancestors worshipped other gods. We think of Abraham acknowledging that there was only one God. There is some evidence that maybe he recognized, maybe still believed that there were other gods, that they were real, but that Yahweh, the God who called him out of Israel, made a covenant with him, was supreme, was greater than all the other gods. You remember when Jacob was leaving, and he had gone back to his homeland to find a wife, and he ended up with two wives.
Yeah.
because his father and a couple of concubines, each way, two. So, because his father-in-law messed with him about the woman he wanted. When they left, it turned out that Rachel, I believe, had hidden some of the household gods under her seat or saddle or whatever. So even then, see, there was a sign this is Abraham's what? Jacob is his grandson, right? Yeah. Jacob's grandson and his wife still had these little images. But of course, in Exodus, the first commandments warn us You cannot have any gods before me.
Right.
And there's this statement, I'm a jealous God. That's kind of an odd thing. But, you know, that's a way of saying, you just can't worship God and a little bit or a whole lot and have something on the side. You can't be married to one woman and have a little something going on the side once in a while. It just don't work. Right? Most of our wives are jealous, and most of us are jealous. Yeah. We don't want our wives having a little something on the side, do we? It's all or nothing, isn't it? As I got to thinking about this, I think maybe we don't give enough emphasis to this about the importance of that there's only one God, and that is a jealous God. And that if that's not uppermost, and he is not put absolutely first. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, what's the first thing you pray? Our Father who art in heaven.
Holy.
You acknowledge him as being in heaven, right. That is over all the creation. And then what do you pray for?
Thy kingdom come.
Hallowed be thy name.
Yeah.
Hallowed be thy name.
Yeah.
Holy.
Yeah.
He is the one who is to be acknowledged above all else, who is separate above, exalted above all creation. That is what our hearts desire. And that's what creation needs, is for all of mankind to acknowledge him as holy. But the Jews, that was the foundation faith, you know, from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. And what is it? What is the Shema? Shema means hear. That's the way it starts. What's the rest of it? Christians should know that. The early Christians were all Jews, weren't they?
Right.
They knew it, you know. And Jesus knew it. Every Jewish child. I mean, if you didn't know anything else from the scripture, you knew Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Now, what does it say? Listen, hear what?
Hear, O Israel, our God is one.
Hear, O Israel, our God is one. The Lord is one. And what's the implication of that? Then the commandment, the first commandment. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then the second is similar to it. That grows out of the first one, doesn't it? If God is absolutely first and you love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, then it follows, since your neighbor is made in the image of God, you would love him like you would love yourself. You would care for him just like you would care for yourself, because he is made in the image of God. And God cares for him just like he cares for you. So everything kind of focuses on that. Paul said, you know, that's the whole law, didn't he? Everything is right there. If people understood that, I mean, they believed it and were really committed to that, that's all you need for, that's really all you need for your, for a life.
Yeah.
Isn't it? Sometimes we make it kind of complicated. And course, the Bible then is I say the Bible is a love story. It's kind of a, and it begins with God wooing the human race in Genesis 12, where the race is fallen. Mankind is, like in Genesis chapter 11, they're building a tower to heaven to make a name for themselves, just a sign of man's ego. But God cares about them, and he calls Abraham, and then the rest of the story. What's it about? How God makes a covenant with them. God calls them to be his people. Again, and then how they become faithless. Right? But even though they're faithless, God doesn't give up on them. Ultimately, you know, he sends his own son, the Messiah, who gives his life to redeem fallen man, and who is in his resurrection is the beginning of a new humanity, the new Adam, and ultimately ends with the wedding, doesn't it? A marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation.
What's that flood thing in between?
What's that?
There was that flood thing in between where he decided to start over. That flood thing.
Oh, yeah, well.
Yeah.
But it really didn't.
He retained a remnant.
Even though things were bad and God started over again,
yep.
It got bad again, didn't it?
He always retained a remnant.
It was only really after the Babylonian captivity, you know, the Jews kept falling into idolatry. You read the prophets, and that's what they kept talking about.
Oh, yeah.
And that's why God, you know, sent the Babylonians into them. But of course, by the time of the first century, the Jews apparently were pretty firmly convinced there's only one God, and we don't have anything to do with all these other gods. Although there are different kinds of idolatry. It's true they didn't worship any of those images that the Greeks and the Romans had set up. They didn't do that. But Jesus warned about the one, probably the most insidious temptation towards idolatry. And what is that?
This is for you. Thank you.
And he, you know, God is a jealous God, and he said, you cannot serve God. And then he didn't just say other gods. He picked out one particular one that you can't serve.
I'm going to get you
coffee. To
focus on
what he called it.
Mammon.
Which means wealth or possessions. And and Paul wrote, and he says, put to death, he said to the Christians, put to death whatever in you is earthly. And then he mentions a number of sins. And then the last one he mentions is idolatry. Or not idolatry, he mentions greed or covetousness, which he says is idolatry.
Right.
That's a kind of idolatry. To get your eyes focused on something that you want, some material thing. In fact, the essence of idolatry is putting something that has been made. It could be a house, it could be a car, it could be land, it could be money, it could be stocks, it could be clothing. It could be the sun, the moon, the stars, But anything that has been made, anything that's created, that becomes more valuable to you than the one who created it. Mm-hmm. That's idolatry, isn't it? That's it. That's really what you're doing. And in fact, in this article, I sent you an excerpt from this article I just read about this. And I titled this, this is my title, The Essential Difference Between Idolatry and the Worship of the One God of Israel and Christianity. And it's from the title of the article is We Are Re-Paganizing. And the author, and of course, the article is about abortion. You read the whole article. And one of the premier signs of becoming more pagan is our attitude towards the unborn. This woman who says that she herself doesn't really believe, that she's not really a believer in Christianity or in Christ.
Bob, is this your water?
I was going to change hands.
Is that your water?
Yeah, do you want some?
I can get you one. You want water?
No ice, please.
No ice? Okay.
I'm fair that way.
Don't worry, I got you. I won't forget you. I thought I brought it, but I guess not.
Good.
Yeah, we think of you reading the Bible about the pagans sacrificing their children. You think how horrible that is, but you know that abortion basically is the same thing, you know.
Well, this woman begins by talking about how when archaeologists are working on the ancient Roman and Greek sites and, of cities, and they're digging, do you know how they tell, how they can tell they've uncovered a whorehouse or a brothel?
Graveyard.
The bones of male infants. Mm-hmm. If they uncover a lot of bones of male infants, why would that indicate that this is a brothel? Mm. Because the prostitutes there will get pregnant sometimes, right? And they have babies. They kill the boy babies because they're useless. The female babies they keep in order to make more prostitutes. That's the pagan view, right? And of course, she says what we're doing in our culture with the promotion of abortion is just a part of that whole thing, that those who are very young and very helpless don't deserve our protection. And she points out how it was Christianity that began to change that. It was very common and accepted that if you had a baby and you didn't want it, you just left it out in the sun to die.
Still happens in many places in the world today.
Yeah.
In many places, female children are considered a burden.
Right.
Can't work, and they'll just be left by the river or something like that.
But she points out that you know, that paganism is really a worship of nature. Among those who are pagans, everything in nature has a spirit, is kind of divine, and you have to all of the gods are a god. For example, there is a god of the sun. There's a god of the sea. All the stars are gods. The nature itself is elevated into something divine. And that's what you see there in the new religion, where nature is so important. Now, you know, we've never believed in despoiling nature, but in respecting it. But to worship nature is a different thing.
Yeah.
And you see nature lovers today, don't you, that hold this worship of Gaia, who is the god of the earth, mother goddess, is actually, of course, an old pagan idea. So, and at the bottom, all of this is just a worship of something that has been made, something in creation. But she's quoting two other authors, Smith and Eliot, who don't define paganism as a, you know, as an interest in the entrails of a chicken. The Romans thought that you could tell the future by examining the entrails of a chicken, or praying to Jupiter. You know, now that's so ridiculous. You know, most people today say, "Well, that's stupid." Of course, that's ridiculous. We're not pagans. We don't do stuff, stupid, superstitious stuff like that.
Other stupid stuff.
But they understand, and this is really what paganism is. It's a fundamentally different outlook on the world and on the sacred. It's a different outlook on the world. And what's different about that from Jews and Christians, from the Bible? Well, in theological terms, pagans are oriented towards the immanent. They're oriented towards what is we see around us, what's given, what's within the world, what's within the world, not what is outside or beyond the world, but what's within the world. That's what's important. The pagan gods and all their beauty and terror are elements of this world. They're part of this world. Whereas the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is transcendent. He's beyond it. That's what transcendent means, is going beyond and above. He's beyond above. He's separate from this world. He created the world. He's not part of this world. She also points out that Christianity incorporated immanent elements, and she mentions how some of this is done, that Christianity has over time often blended some paganism with our faith. And that's a temptation to do that. And it would be a whole other study to see how have we blended some pagan elements into our faith.
Easter Bunny.
Easter Bunny, of course. You know. Yeah. And the worship of the power of fertility was very much a part of ancient Canaanite worship. You remember they had these shrines with it, and that was all a part of fertility worship. Because the power of seeds to germinate and of animals to reproduce was seen as a kind of divine thing that they had to worship. She points out that these practices Christianity flourished when it permitted followers to incorporate religious practices that were found not only in Greek and Roman religion but in many other religions. These practices, which venerate and worship parts of nature, practices, she said, that seem, in fact, to be instinctive to human beings, particularly the veneration of nature and events, that there is something. Idolatry or paganism is natural. It seems very natural, part of our nature, to venerate nature. And so all of this
we do that today.
Yeah,
I mean, how often do you hear people talk about, well, this was meant for the universe, meant this to happen, you know? They talk about things like that, but there is a force out there controlling things other than God.
Yeah.
And I think part of that comes from the fact that as science learns more about the universe and how immense it is, rather than looking at that as a glorification of God, that look at what he was able to create, they give it its own
worship, the power of nature itself.
Yeah, they worship nature instead of the force that created nature.
But of course, she's so concerned about how this, and she also talks in this article about how what's happening in Canada with assisted suicide, and how that's advanced. It used to be in Canada that assisted suicide was only for people who had a terminal illness, and now it's just for people who are suffering in some way and would like to die. And
it's kind of like self-defining, because clearly if you want to die, you're suffering from something.
Right.
Right.
So. Right.
I guess so. So it becomes self-defining, you know.
Speaking of the Canadian health system, you know, we prayed for my sister-in-law in Canada, and she got a kidney last week. About a week ago, or 2 weeks ago now, 2 Sundays ago, Sunday before last. She is making urine, and she's doing well. So, praise God. She was a rare match. She had to fly in a kidney from Maritime provinces, Eastern Canada, out to Western Canada, way out to Calgary. Seems impossible that they could make it last that long. But it worked.
That's about what? 4,000 or 5,000 miles they had to fly.
Yeah.
long way across.
Yeah, the whole continent, right. Calgary is the second to last, you know, the only province over west from Alberta is British Columbia. So it's a pretty long way.
Well, you know, I think we talk about, you know, there's only one God. Well, yeah, everybody knows there's only one God. But we don't often think about what does that really mean, and how, what are the implications of that, and how significant is that? We take that for kind of for granted, the statement of one God, but that really separates the normal, natural way of human beings to worship nature. To say there's one God is a contradiction of that. The God who created nature, and is to be worshipped not as a part of nature, but above nature. And how does that work out in our lives? For example, in our respect for human life. This article really kind of impressed upon me that this is kind of the fundamental, most basic difference between what it means to be a Christian in this world and what's happening today, where we're becoming more and more pagan, and where, the influence of Christianity is declining, what's happening in the world. And the reason is because, you know, it's becoming a worship of veneration of the world rather than of the God who made the world or something in the world. Well,
you know, it says, Scripture tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
And I think that a lot of paganism is has its heart in our fears, you know, because they, in the beginning, they would worship God of the harvest because they feared a bad harvest. They would worship a God of the weather.
Power,
yeah, right. because they, and it was difficult for them to realize that one God could have power over all of those things, right? And I think that goes to our thing today. You know, our fears cause us to worship, you know, our various idols. You know, we worship, you know, money, we worship things because we fear not having them, we fear our future, we fear security, and time and time again, whenever the messengers came from God, the first thing they said was, "Fear not," you know.
We're here. Yeah.
When he told Joshua to go forth and stuff, he kept telling him, "Be courageous. You know, don't be fearful. You know, if I am with you, you have nothing to fear." Basically.
Jesus said, you know, you don't need to fear somebody who even has the power to kill you.
Right.
He says, you really would should fear the one who, has, even after you're dead, has the power to cast into hell.
Right.
That's the one to reverence.
That's the one, that's the real
thing. Then he goes on to add, but he says, he knows that every hair of your head. He cares about you. You don't fear him because he's out to get you. You fear him because he's the one who cares for you. He's the one who gives you life and sustains you.
I never thought about it until I read in the text here about the nations surrounding the Hebrews with their multiple gods. You know, they disliked the Hebrews because the Hebrews only had one God, and they thought they were causing all kinds of problems as a result of them.
They were going to piss off all the other gods.
That's right. Yeah. Right, exactly.
And cause them trouble.
Yeah. Never thought about that before.
Yeah, I thought that was really interesting. Which brought around, in many ways, brought about a lot of the persecution of the Christians.
Sure.
Yeah. For the same thing.
Yeah.
That's
you
why
know?
They were persecuted.
Right.
Because they had only one God. Right. Yeah.
And they had, it wasn't just, because a lot of the cultures elevated one God over their other gods.
Right.
Okay. But the Christians had the call to say there was only one God, you know.
And that's why Christians will be persecuted today.
Yeah.
If you believe only in one God, and that your allegiance has to be to that God, and what he's, and you love that God, and will do whatever he tells you to do, you're not going to, your allegiance is to nothing else in this world, and you're going to be in trouble.
Yep.
And that's
the God they worship now is the majority.
The first thing you're going to be doing is probably going to call you a bigot.
Yes.
You're only believing one God.
They got all sorts of names.
There's only one God?
Right.
And you think there's only one God, huh? That's very exclusive.
Your
very
God.
Very exclusivistic.
Yeah.
Very exclusivistic.
Do you think, too, that the people that have fears, it's because they don't believe? Because all they know is what's here and now.
Yeah.
You know, the earthly, the worldly things. It's like, you know,
and it is scary.
Yeah.
That's all you have. That's all you have. It is scary. Because you don't get to keep any of it.
Yeah.
You know? Well, everything you've built up is going away.
But I've worked my whole life. It's mine.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, it's not.
Yeah, and you have no control, and we live in a world that is decaying and corrupt, And, you know, and so you see all these terrible things happen. And, yeah, it's a scary, scary world if you don't have faith in God.
Yeah. And there is no hope if your focus only is on what in the world.
Yeah. If,
I don't care how much money you have, you're hopeless. Your money is not going to deliver you, is it?
We all leave here the same shape.